We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. He is still talking in verse 1. He's still talking to the Pharisees. He's just told them for judgment he came into the world, that those that were blind, physically blind, he made to see, and that those who were in darkness, sat in darkness, but responded to the light when he came, the truth, that he would give them light. And then he implied, and those that do see, he came to make blind. Again, referring to the Pharisees and those who reject the truth, how God's response is, Satan is a god of this world that blinds people spiritually, but he can only do this to people as God sends him to do it. He's under God's control. When God says, I will blind people, his agents are many. We forget the devil is his agent in providence. So he uses him to suit his purposes. He uses the wicked to judge the wicked. He uses wicked nations to punish Israel. And then when he was finished, he punished them. That's his right. And he uses the devil to do the same thing. Places him in his providence in positions. That's why we are told as a Christians to pray, lead us not into temptation, because he leads the wicked into temptation simply by removing his spirit and putting them and allowing providence to put them in a position that they cannot overcome the devil's temptations or the world. See, so again, he is the God of providence. He takes credit. That's what the psalmist means when he says he is the Lord who creates good and evil. It means all is under his control. You know, he himself is not evil, but he can punish the evildoer with an evil messenger. Proverbs says he sends an evil messenger against the wicked. So if he is a Christian, we see the all-powerful God. The devil is not God and the devil, as if they're two little opposing forces. The devil is simply an agent of God that accomplishes God's purposes when people do not submit to the will of God. He is the master of the universe. The devil is limited in his power. As someone has said, he's simply the lion on the chain. And God has him chained. He has him restrained. But then he does let him do things. And he lets the demonic powers deceive people and destroy people who refuse to submit to his will and ways. That's how he works. He tells us this. So again, he's telling the Pharisees that I've come to blind you. I'm fulfilling Isaiah when Jehovah said, go and those that see, make them blind. And those that hear, make them deaf. He was saying because of the hardness of their heart and the rejection of the light he had sent, this is God's punishment. This is the principle of the kingdom. To him that is given, more shall be given. When God gives truth and light, and a person responds to God's grace properly, then it's increased. And the person who rejects it and fights against the purpose of God, even the light is given, is taken away. Even what he has is taken away. See, so everything you and I will deal with in the spiritual realm has to do with a truth and a lie. So you can see how important knowing the truth and obeying the Lord. And again, the problem being that hopefully we know the truth to a great degree. But if we do not obey the Lord in the areas of our life that God requires, we will be deceived, and yet we will have knowledge of Scripture. You can go to hell with perfect doctrine. You know, you can be a Christian and become not a Christian by not listening to God and not obeying him. And then the consequences of your sin, God permitting to deceive us. So no one's beyond this. So that's why we are given warnings daily, and we are told to watch and heed. There is something to watch. We are told we are at warfare. There's something to fight against. And if we don't, we will be defeated. You know, there will be people who backslide and become lukewarm and carnal and who apostatize. Who once were filled with the Spirit will end up in hell. King Saul was the Lord's anointed. And when the Lord finally left him, after great patience and dealing, an evil spirit possessed him. And he was past repentance. So again, what did Paul say? That was written for us. Solomon served the Lord in his youth, and he died backslidden away from God and went to hell. You understand Scripture? His heart was turned from God by his evil women, and women that God warned him about. Even twice in dreams came to him and told him, don't you get into relationships that you shouldn't. He listened. And we saw him back. It's believed Solomon died at 60. Isn't that astounding? Shortened his life. And he was the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, who came with perfect wisdom. And yet, what good did his wisdom do him? He went to hell. His wisdom stood with him, but his righteousness didn't. So again, isn't that astounding that Solomon was not even deceived to the degree many false teachers are? He went to hell knowing truth, yet rejected it. And look at the consequences. So again, these are warnings for us. So he's telling the Pharisees, and then again they're saying, so, you know, implying, do you think we're blind? And of course he did. They were intellectually brilliant in many ways. But he told them what? He said, but you're not blind as far as not being accountable for your sin, because I've instructed you, I've told you things, and you keep rejecting Scripture and what I'm telling you. Therefore, if you're blinded, and you are, you're blinded spiritually. You're not in blindness of ignorance. You're willfully ignorant. You have rejected the light, and you are spiritually blind, but you are accountable, and you will be beaten with many stripes. It ain't gonna be like the person that didn't know. It says that you will be beaten. So here's who he's talking to, and these next 18 verses or so, he's talking to the Pharisees. So it's interesting. We need to see what he's saying, even in their rebelling against him and plotting to murder him and everything, and him knowing their motive and intent. He still gives them ample knowledge that if they want it to respond properly, but it appears there's a spiritual principle at work, and some of them that he is speaking to, he knows cannot be saved. They have already blasphemed the Spirit, some of them. Some of them possibly might can get saved later, but it's interesting how he's going to talk to them and what he's going to say, and it's going to do what? It's going to harden them more and make them hate him more. It is not going to mellow them out. But he is going to tell them things that he's been telling them in different ways and manners that they've already rejected. But he goes on. Because again, God at times, knowing that people will reject the gospel, he gives it to them anyway. He will be a witness against them. And some he will give a further witness again, because people pray and they're just in the God's providence or place where they can listen. And it's there for them. It rains on the just and the unjust. And they will hear the gospel and they will be exposed to it, but it won't change them no more as if they never heard it. But nevertheless, God is saying, but I will hold you more accountable. See, that again, justice will come into play. So once he speaks to the Pharisee as he did, that's why I said your sin remains. I've given you so much, and if you'd listen to what I was saying and the signs and the prophecies I fulfilled, there's no reason why you should not see the truth. But because of your covetousness and your greed and your sin in your life, Satan has the right to blind you, and he has, and the Father is not going to open your eyes. See, there's the danger when the Father says no. That is the mystery of iniquity, that people can walk in to God's presence and be told the truth and yet disobey him and be led astray and think they're still right with God, and they're not. Laodicea thought they were right with God. Said, we are rich and have need of nothing. And he said, you're blind and naked and do not know it. And you make me so sick to my stomach, I'm going to vomit you out. Well, you have no part of me and you'll be no church. That was his evaluation. But see, they didn't know it. Their greed and covetousness and worldliness deceived them. And yet they come to church and they praise the Lord and they believe some good doctrine. See, so it hasn't changed. So we need to understand then why at times it seems when Jesus makes statements, you know, he says things to the Pharisees, and then we're going to see that it's like they didn't understand. And we say, what's wrong with these people? You know, they were brilliant people. It's no different though today. I've dealt with, and you'll deal with, some of the same people, the brilliant people, and you'll give them scripture and they'll say they believe the Bible, and yet in practicality they don't, and then they fight and they don't obey it, and then they're deceived. See, that's the way it is. It hasn't changed. God has not changed. Human nature has not changed, and the devil has not changed. And so you're going to see the same process working. What you read here about the Pharisees, if you look closely, you're going to see it applies to the false teachers and the backsliders and the carnal and the worldly. And the same words that Jesus says to them is going to be applied. And the same consequences is going to happen to them, that these weren't no unique in their way. False teachers and prophets today are going to get the same judgment the Pharisees get. And some of them more, because the Bible's been complete. And the knowledge has been given more. So see, again, that's justice. Okay, so now he says something. Truly, truly, again, he's emphasizing something. He's elevating it to get their attention, that I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you this, he's saying to them. He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Already, he's accused the Pharisees, and his implication is here that they are the thieves and robbers, if they're listening to what he's saying. So he's telling them here, though, he's saying what? That he does not enter the door. The door is the proper way, God's way. And see, what do we find with the Pharisees? Jesus has already said, and will say on various occasions, he told about the Pharisees. He said to the disciples, every tree that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. God did not plant the doctrine of the Pharisees. The devil did. And man did. It was traditions of man. That was the emphasis. And their rules and regulations at the expense of Scripture. So automatically he's saying that God did not call them. You know. So they have not come the proper way. They claim to be the priests and the prophets and the shepherds of Israel, but they have not come the proper way. You know. And also Jesus told the disciples, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their teaching. Why? Because it is not God's teaching. You know, it's not come the proper way. It's false teaching. It's man's doctrines. And even to the point that it lays aside God's will and purposes. And that's why, again, he's making it plain of what he thinks. So he's saying if they climb another way, if they come and try to deal with people about godly issues, or come to represent God, or come to his sheep, or the sheep in general, he's saying if they come any other way than God's way, he immediately says what? Their heart is evil. They're a thief and a robber. Okay, a thief here in the context, they come at darkness. They come a sneaky way. And often the people they're stealing from are not aware that they've been stolen. The things are being taken. How did they do this? The Pharisees are a perfect example. It said by their long prayers, they devoured the widow's house. They would pretend to be religious and interested in their spirituality, and they would talk them into signing their property and lands over to them. Their motive was what? Greed and covetousness. And yet they pretended to be interested. See, they deceived. A robber, in a sense here, is one who plunders in the daytime. He just comes up and robs you. There's no hidden. How did they rob? They drove the sheep away when the sheep didn't fall in line with them. Remember, that's why all the people were afraid to come against them. They put them out of the synagogue. Instead of gathering the sheep and feeding them and instructing them, if the sheep didn't fall in line with their evil teachings and their leadership, they drove them out. Remember, they drove the guy out that Jesus healed, the blind one. They drove the crippled guy out. See, if you didn't, and remember, that's why the parents of the blind were afraid to answer, because they had already knew that the Pharisees had agreed to put anybody out that accepted Jesus' teachings. They said, we make the rules, and if you don't abide by our rules, we'll cast you out. And back then, again, that was difficult because, remember, they ran the system. It would be the equivalent today of you being rooted locally in your business, and nobody would deal with you. There would be an effect, you know. So they understood this is a great consequence to be excommunicated from the temple and from the synagogues, and this is the power. And so they were evil. If you didn't fall in line and go their route, they were willing to drive you out because they had no interest in you. Remember what was their attitude? The people are cursed who don't know the law. They're only blessed if they do what we tell them and let us fleece them. That's basically what they were saying. So Jesus, again, is implying to them that they have come. And if they don't know it, they're going to know it soon, that he's talking about them. You know, again, they came another way. They were not called by God. All prophets and priests never chose to be prophets and priests. You had to meet the conditions and be called and be sent. You could not take it upon yourself. If you were a priest, you had to be born to the right family, the right tribe, and meet the qualifications to enter into it and to stay. To be a prophet, you had to be called of God. You had no choice in the matter but to obey or disobey. You didn't choose on your own, I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to do this. Pharisees did. It was an elite group, you know, and they catered to this. Okay. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So what is he implying here? Only the shepherd will come the proper way because he's called by God. Only he can deal properly with God's sheep, with the sheep, because God has called him to do this. And he will come the proper way. What? God's way, the will of God, the word of God. That's the way he will come. He will not come on his own initiative with his own rules and regulations. He must come God's way. And it says this is what the true shepherd will do. Well, backing up, when they come another way and they climb another way, again, he's speaking to the Pharisees. I want to, again, emphasize who he's dealing with so as we get further along, we can understand their hardness and we can understand Jesus' hard words with them. Matthew, this could have happened before or after, but in general, we want to know, again, a little bit more about these Pharisees. Why they're thieves and robbers. Matthew 23. Look at 26 to 28. You blind Pharisees. Well, they just asked him, are we blind also? And he said, yes. You know, but you're responsible in that way, you know. And he said, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may appear clean also. Woe to you, it meant a curse on you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He used the strongest terms. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. Beautiful mausoleums is what they're saying. You know, they love to build. But inside they're full of rotting bones or dead corpses that are rotting. So he was simply saying, that's what you are. You appear to be religious and godly, but you're not. And that's why he called them hypocrites. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men. But inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You do not submit to the law of God. You do not come the proper way. You're a thief and a robber, and you deceive people, is what he's telling them. You rob from the sheep, and that was not what I called shepherds to do, is what he's saying. Go down to verse 33, one of the harshest statements. You serpents, that's their sneakiness. You know, Satan was called a serpent. He beguiled. He tricked her and deceived her. That Satan's master plan is to lie to people. To tell them the truth is not so. That the truth is a lie and the lie is the truth. See, that's what he's a master at. And the Pharisees had already fallen into this with Jesus. Therefore, they could not see who he was. And we see the consequences. But notice the harshest words he says. The woe here, again, the curse, he's going to show you why. You serpents, you brood of vipers, you're a bunch of pack of snakes. That's what he told them. How will you escape the sentence of hell? Implying, see, it's a rhetorical, you will not. See, at another time, he said what to them? He said, you who lay aside the word of God for your own teachings, how will you escape God's hell? And the implication is, and the answer is, you will not. You know? So again, the strongest terms he used was against the religious leaders that were hypocrites. And he's going to use the same today toward false teachers and ministers and false denominations and religion that does the same thing they do. They just change their method a little. You know? He still has the same judgment against them, and it will be carried out. Okay. Verse 3. To him, the true shepherd that comes in through the door. What is the door here? He's talking about the sheepfold where they're normally kept during times of trouble and at night. The sheepfold, the area where the sheep are gathered. So he's saying he comes in through the door. You know, the door is the way that the shepherd comes to communicate and deal with his sheep. To him, the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Here, there's many controversies in the debate. Again, when I give you something, it's the one I believe. If you don't believe it, I'm not going to give you the seven other opposing views. You go look them up. I'm going to give you what I believe. The doorkeeper here is the under-shepherds. They are basically the under-shepherds that we're going to see that should have been the prophets and the priests that were sound, not the Pharisees. And in the New Covenant, they were the fivefold ministries is what they are. We're going to see why. They are there to take care of the sheep for the chief shepherd. You know, later on we're going to see the word hireling come, and they're entirely different. But in this sense, when you read the context, the doorkeeper, a lot of people say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. And here in this context, he's talking about, because the doorkeeper is subordinate to the shepherd. The shepherd owns the sheep. If it was the Holy Spirit, he would be equal to him, and he would claim ownership also, but he doesn't. See, when God calls the shepherds, he lets them know what? That you don't own the sheep. You are a steward over them. You're not, and see, that's the danger today, that many of these people who think, and are like the Pharisees, they think they own the sheep and they can do as what they want with them. They make disciples to themselves. That's a hireling. They merchandise the saints. That's a hireling. An under-shepherd is as interested in the sheep as the shepherd is. He has a responsibility to the shepherd. And he's loyal to the shepherd. And evidently the shepherd trusts him to take care of his sheep when he goes back and forth. See, because he has several folds sometimes. Sometimes it wasn't just one little group. Eventually they will be all his fold, but he talks about how he deals with them. But the doorkeeper will not allow anyone to come in but the shepherd, the one who owns the sheep. So he is not going to let a hireling or a thief or a wolf try to come in. That's his job. He understands who the shepherd is, but again, he does not claim to be the shepherd, nor does he claim to have an intimacy with the sheep that the shepherd does. So again, you see, his job, he has a twofold job. He's interested because he's a steward and an under-shepherd to the master, but he also knows he's accountable to the owner of the sheep. You know, he doesn't claim to be the owner here. Okay? So it says, to him who the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Whose voice? Not the doorkeeper, the shepherd's voice. Okay? And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The doorkeeper does not do this. See, again, the under-shepherd is to teach and to guide people into their relationship with the Lord. They're not to take this. They're not to lord over the flock. They're not to rule the flock. You know, that's why Jesus made it plain to the apostles, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You will not have a standing that you can abuse. You may have great authority, but you must leave the individual's choice to serve the master, because ultimately that's who they're going to answer to. The sheep are not going to basically answer to the under-shepherd, except for when the under-shepherd's speaking for the shepherd. You see, when he's doing the shepherd's will. So again, you see the connection here. There's the harmony of this going on here. So he says, he opens, and the sheep hears the shepherd's voice, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out. Okay, again, it shows you he has intimate knowledge and relationship with the sheep individually. He knows who's his, and they know who the shepherd is. So you see both. One leads, one follows. One's the master, one's the servant. And this is what he wants us to understand. And where does he lead them? He leads them out for today to pastures to feed them. He leads them in the places, again, that he wants them to go. Okay? Real quickly, let's back up for two scriptures so we can see again with the... Before we go on any further, Hebrews, the doorkeeper, give you two illustrations of what the under-shepherd, what God has to say about him. Again, all in all, today, the under-shepherd would be the fivefold ministries, those who teach and pastor and shepherd and so forth. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7, remember those who lead you or have the rule over you, who speak the word of God to you, consider the results of their conduct and imitate their faith, their faithfulness to God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's an under-shepherd. Verse 17, obey your leaders. You can say obey your shepherds, your teachers, those in the Lord. Obey your leaders and submit to them. What do you submit to? Their doctrine, their teaching. He's not saying they're the shepherd and submit to them and to do everything they tell you because they don't own you. See, they've come for what reason? He's going to tell you here. Obey the leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. This is what the doorkeeper does. When they come into his little gathering, he's the under-shepherd. He's responsible to the chief shepherd. So the local church that's real, or the local gathering, simply saying the under-shepherd listens to the Holy Spirit, who again is the Spirit of Christ. He's the chief shepherd. You know, he is the lamp that lights the church. He is the one who moves and guides. But they do have a job. They are first in authority, and they have their places to fulfill. So again, what does he do? They watch over their souls. They guard them while they sleep. They warn them. They remind them. See, they do the same things, you know. Again, because they speak for the shepherd. They represent the shepherd. But again, John would tell us, but every sheep, true sheep, what does he say? Has the anointing that teaches them all things, and they need no man to teach them. Here he's saying what? That if they are true sheep, they will recognize by the Spirit who the shepherd is. See, even the under-shepherd can't tell them that. They must get the witness themselves. See, they are held accountable for their own soul also. Not just him. He's held accountable again for what he has to do, but they're held accountable for their own and responsible to know the Master's voice and listen. So this is why he says what to them, 17? He says, they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, again, they're saying what? That they answer to the shepherd. And that is their main job, is they are there by the appointment of the shepherd. And they represent him. And they cannot misrepresent him. They must do and teach what he does. But they must not take the attention from their master to themselves. See, again, this would become a hireling. This would become a merchandiser. This will become someone who is doing other than what he is called for. He is no longer an ambassador or representative. He's a thief. He'll begin to steal and take God's glory and honor and leadership to himself. And see, this is what he's warning against. And Paul and the apostles warned and exposed those who did this, you know, and made it plain that we are to watch them. And notice what he says here. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. It says what? Let the under-shepherds do their job and warn you and teach you, and you should not be troublesome to them. How are they troublesome? Well, it's when we have people who are Christians, and when you try to warn and instruct them and guide them, then they start refusing and fighting against you. And you need to mellow, and you need to teach more in love. And you need, see, they think they can instruct him. The scripture never told the sheep to instruct the under-shepherds. That wasn't their job. Theirs was to listen to what the shepherd will speak through the under-shepherd and to discern the shepherd's voice. See, that was their job, is to discern, is the shepherd speaking the word of God? And if he is, I better listen, because God is going to judge me as if Jesus Christ is talking to me. He will make no distinction if his spirit's speaking in him. So that's why Jesus said, they hear me, they hear you. What they do to you, they'll do to me. He links himself with them. If he's called them, that's how he will take it. When they killed the prophets, they insulted God. And God destroyed them for it in the Old Testament. That was, again, vindicating who he was. Every time prophets were stoned in the Old Testament, they cried out for vengeance, and God avenged them and killed the people for doing it, or whoever did it. See, he was representing God. They come against God. They weren't coming against the prophet. And so God vindicated his honor, and he dealt with them accordingly. So he's telling us something here. But notice what he says, for this will be not be profitable for you. When you start to resist the messenger of God or the teacher or the pastor who is called to warn and correct, and he's called to teach, let him teach his way. So you're not to instruct him on how to teach. You're to listen to what is said and evaluate, is the shepherd speaking to me now? Or if he's just teaching me principles and standards, then I must listen. Is the scriptural? See, that's, again, the sheep are the Bereans. But they're not to lead the under-shepherds. Why? The scripture gives them greater authority. Did not call you to replace them. That would be usurping. See, until he calls them to that position, they have to be careful. You know, to listen. And why? Because that shepherd, if he's teaching sound doctrine, he is teaching by God's will. And if you refuse it, you refuse God. And if you do not listen to the spirit that's speaking in him, then God will let you believe a lie through the devil. He will take the word from you. See, this is what he does. So that's why I said it will not be profitable to you. If he has to give an account, or if he has to cry out to the Lord because this sheep isn't listening and is doing things and will not take correction, see, corporately, in a true church, when it got to be that bad, they could deal with them and discipline them. If they didn't listen, they put them out of the church. They didn't mess with them. You know, if there was sin involved, they dealt with it or got rid of them. They would not tolerate this. So again, he's simply saying from the spiritual, he has to give an account to God as a shepherd. See, even Paul knew this. That's why he said, a woe unto me, a curse on me, if I do not proclaim the gospel and teach, because that's why I was called. I have to answer to him regardless, you know, because that's my duty. So he's saying it's the duty of anyone in the fivefold ministry to do this, to watch over your soul. How does he watch over your soul? He instructs you into the way of truth. He warns, he corrects, he exhorts, he teaches. That's what all the fivefold ministry does. He reproves and exhorts and encourages in the way and reproves when you get out of the way. And sometimes it's grievous and it implies chastening and humiliation and sometimes being embarrassed. And see, that's why he's saying be careful. Because if you resist and come against it, you're not coming against him. You know, that he is the one that God has appointed to do this. And so you better be careful. So he said, because it will not be profitable. In this context, He's talking about spiritual profitability. You will not succeed spiritually. You will not grow spiritually. You will regress and go back if you do not do your part. So notice again, the Hebrew writer puts the responsibility on both. You know, so this is again what the doorkeeper's job is. This is the under-shepherd. He is simply a steward and recognizes his position. Okay, verse 4 though. And he puts forth all of his, when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Isn't it interesting here? He doesn't say the under shepherd guides them out. See, now he's talking about the intimate relationship of the person's walk with the Lord. See, I can't make you spiritual. I can only teach and instruct you. You, God, and the devil will determine whether you're spiritual, not me. See? My responsibility ends there. And so yours is what? You have to be led of the Lord yourself. The head of every man is Christ. Every member of the body of Christ is to mature to the place that they can know and be led of the Spirit themselves in their private life and know how God's leading them. Does not mean that they will supersede the under-shepherd. God may never call them to be one. But see, they need to know what their ministry is. They need to know in their lives when to do certain things, when not to. You don't know. God may want you to move to another state, and that may be His will. It's not my job to tell you to go or stay. I could confirm something. I could give counsel. But ultimately, you can't say, well, my shepherd said I should do this, so I'm just going to obey. Well, you're a fool. So that was that big shepherding movement back in the 70s. They were shepherds, and they made themselves shepherds. And you couldn't buy your home, sell a car, go anywhere, do anything unless you got your shepherd's permission. Well, see, that was a hireling. He owned you. Basically, you were his slave is what it amounted to. But see, even Paul, the greatest authority of the apostles of his time, exercising it, he wanted Apollos to come and help him. And Apollos was called an apostle to some degree. And he said, Apollos answered and said, I will come when I have a convenient time. As much as he respected Paul and may have believed Paul was speaking by the Lord, he didn't just stop what he was doing. You know, he said, I'll come when I have a convenient time. That means when I'm finished with what the Lord has me here and I pray about it, I'll come and help you. So you see, even Paul never put that burden, and he could have done it to many if he wanted to. Never would do this. Even in Philemon, remember, he writes him and tells him to receive his slave back, but he never puts a demand on him. You know, he says he's been a servant to me, and if you let me have him, notice he's always requesting and asking permission, and he even says, and you owe me more than he owes you. He uses his influence, but if Philemon said, no, I want him here, that was his right. And Paul could not have overridden him. See, what he said, you shall not lord over them. So the under-shepherd can give you God's counsel and will. He cannot make you do it. He can reprove and correct and instruct and confirm, but he can't make you do God's will. You have to do God's will. And you can't shift the responsibility to him. See, many people want to shift it. Well, you know, I'll just let them pray and whatever the Lord gives them. No, they don't work that way. That's why they don't get anything. I used to hate it when people say, do you have a word of the Lord for me? And I knew the people. I would say, yeah, study and stop being carnal. That's the word. They don't want that. They want to be told, oh, you're special and you're going to have a big ministry. No, you're not, because you don't even deal with what you got now. See, but see, they were looking, and they're the ones that are going to be deceived by hirelings. So they're going to look. The teachers with itching ears are going to find out what people want. And if they can get money out of them and stuff, they'll play the game with them. So there won't be a true prophet. There'll be a peeper. The false prophets were called peepers. See, prophets were seers. That was the word first used. It means they see in visions and dreams. They see into the spirit realm. But peepers, they were more like soothsayers. They went to inquire and manipulate for selfish reasons. They weren't really coming. They wanted to know the future so they could avoid certain things and do this and do that. They were into omens and, you know, false interpretation of dreams and prophecies to manipulate things. Superstition. See, a prophet could say, I will go inquire of the Lord, but if the Lord doesn't speak, he can't speak. He cannot drum up the spirit. A peeper can. A person with a familiar spirit can drum the spirit up because it's an evil spirit and it will accommodate him. Because he's possessed and ruled by this spirit. See, a prophet cannot do this. See, if you go and inquire of the prophet or the person prays, God can say, don't speak to this person. I'm not pleased with him. Don't tell him nothing. That's his right. Or he could say, no, I have no word. I want them to live by faith. They don't need nothing. They've been given enough. See, he cannot be bought. He cannot instantly produce the spirit at his command because the spirit is not at his command. But demons will do this. False teachers and prophets sometimes can be inspired by demons and do not know it. And that's what Peter implied. So he puts forth his own and he goes ahead of them. What does he do? He leads. And what do? They follow. Isn't it interesting? That's what the shepherd does. Go to Psalms 23. Look at the first four verses. We won't go any further. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not need. Why? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He feeds me off of the green pastures. That's why I'll have no need. He gives me what I spiritually need. This is the daily bread he's talking about. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, sheep do not like drinking out of rapid waters or noisy waters. It disturbs them. So he's saying what? This is what the shepherd does. He knows what the sheep need, and he provides this. He restores my soul. This is the ministry when he encourages and comforts. Why? Because we're in warfare, and we have enemies. He guides me. He leads me. Where does he lead the sheep? Notice what it says. In paths of righteousness. Why? Because the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness. So people who say they're led of the Lord that do not live righteous, holy lives are liars. They are following a hireling. Or they're following themselves. But they're not following the shepherd nor the true under-shepherd. Because, again, even God said to Isaiah, the prophets representing the highest of the callings back then, he said if they were truly prophets, because they had a lot of faults from then there too, he said, and they stood in my counsel, and the prophets stood and listened to me and what I said to tell the people, he said they would turn the people from their evil ways and their evil doings. So see, when shepherds don't do this, they're false, especially in the evil generation we live in. If they don't warn the carnal, the lukewarm, the backslidden, and those who are on the path not to follow it, then they misrepresent God. And so they have to do this because there's an enemy out there that wants the sheep, and he wants them back. Okay? And notice what it says. He leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's his name's sake? For he is the Lord, the righteous one. He is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you are the Lord, you will be holy, or you are not a Christian. Makes it very plain. You're like your Father, and the Spirit of the Father is in you, or you're not His. If you don't practice righteousness, John said, you're of the devil. You're not holy, you're not His. If you're not holy, you're unholy. And you're an enemy of God. It makes it very plain, you know, what He leads to. And even though, notice what He says, in this path of righteousness that He's leading me, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it takes me to the place where my Christianity may cost me my life, death can have no power over me. If God wants me to die then I'm a martyr, that's His will. And if not, He will deliver me. But I do not have to succumb to the evil. But notice what He says, even though I walk. See, He leads, we walk. He doesn't walk for us. He doesn't carry us like the little thing does, you know, little saying that everybody likes. You know, there's the footprints were two, and now they're one. And it was Jesus carrying me all along. And the Scripture don't teach this. Scripture teaches we follow Him. He is the master. We are the servants. If He is Lord, we obey Him, which means to follow Him. So He's saying, even if God's path of righteousness leads me to martyrdom and leads me to death, then what is He saying here? I will fear no evil, for you will be with me. You know, the apostles said that, and they lived this, and they died, yet the Lord did not forsake them, and He stood with them. You, with your rod and your staff, you comfort me. So you will sustain me wherever you lead me, because the way you lead will be a path of righteousness, but death and the enemy is out there and may have a power or influence that I'll have to deal with. Let's take a break here.